In the New Testament book of John, we are told at the end of that book, summing up the life of Jesus, it says, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these have been recorded that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you might believe that he is, and that by believing you would have life in his name. So it's obvious by that statement that Jesus did a whole host of things. We don't know all of them. We know some of them. They're recorded in the New Testament. But much is left out. What is left in is what's important. I've always found it interesting why certain groups spend all of their time trying to figure out what isn't written in the Bible. Did Jesus come, as the Mormon Church says, to the Native Americans? Other fanciful stories of Jesus ending up in Japan, and then Sun Myung Moon saying he failed as the Messiah, and now the Messiah has come again in him to finish the work that was left uncompleted. And so much time is spent in the things that nobody knows anything about. Many other things Jesus did which are not written in this book. And I'm sure he didn't come to the Americas. He went to heaven and ascended at the right hand of God. But my point is that we know so much of what he did do. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. It's the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us life. That's why we're told to do this often in remembrance of him. The cross of Jesus Christ, a horrible death. And yet, it is that cross that we look back to. These elements speak of that cross, do they not? The bread, the juice, or in some churches, the wine, which speaks of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We gather month by month, some of us more often. We've done it for 2,000 years. We look back to what we know he did. Those things that we believe in, whereby we have everlasting life. Concerning the cross, as odd as it sounds, Paul said he took and gloried in it. These are his words. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast or glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Paul said, I don't glory in anything else but the cross. On a human level, Paul could have gloried in a lot of different things. Paul could have gloried in his education. He was a brilliant man. As I read through the Gospels and the book of Acts, as I have been recently, I am more arrested by his brilliance than ever before. Knowing several languages, knowing the background and the cultures, the philosophers, the poets of the Greeks, being a Roman citizen, being a Jew religiously, he could have gloried in his education. We remember that Gamaliel, the great Jewish rabbi, said, the only problem that I had with Paul is I couldn't give him enough books, parchments. He always read all the time. So smart. But Paul didn't glory in his education. Paul could have gloried in his religious background, being trained as a Pharisee, knowing the Jewish law better than most of the people who were the rulers. He himself was a ruler. He didn't glory in anything about himself, but he gloried in the cross. Now, why the cross? Why not the birth? There's a lot to glory as far as the birth of Jesus Christ, a very unique birth, born of a virgin, born according to prophecy, attended to by angels. Wise men caught the star and followed the star until they found Jesus born now as a child. And what about the teachings of Christ? Nobody taught like he did. Authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees, his words imparted life. Why not in the resurrection of Christ? After all, the resurrection is the most unique factor about him. He alone rose from the dead, the Bible says, by his own power. Well, what about his return? That'd be something to glory in. Return to establish his kingdom on earth. But of all of the facets of his life, past, present, or future, he said, I boast in the cross of Christ. Now, what's there to boast in about the cross? The cross is one of the most horrible deaths ever invented. Cicero said, to bind a Roman, it's a horrible thing. To flog him is a crime. To crucify him, he said, don't even mention the term. Such a horrible death. Jesus, being beaten after he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, stood before Pontius Pilate, the sentence was given, marched in a long procession from the Antonia Fortress outside the Damascus Gate to a hill called Golgotha, and there he was put upon that cross. People mocked him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he has any power. And then he was crucified with two thieves, people who deserve judgment, people who deserve death by the Roman government and by God, because they were sinners apart from God. They certainly deserve to die. In fact, one of them said, we deserve what we get, but this man is just. So there is Jesus hanging on the cross, a criminal's death, put up there with two criminals. And Paul says here, I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, there is a hint of it in the conversation Jesus had with one of the criminals. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, said one. And to that thief, that undeserving sinner, Jesus made an outstanding promise. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. If you have ever wondered, is there any hope for me? Think of those words. You say, I'm so undeserving. Think of this guy. I failed God. Think of this guy. I've slandered God. Think of this guy. So did he. Both of them mocked Jesus, the scripture says, before one caught his senses and changed his tune. Is there any hope for you? Today you will be with me in paradise, Jesus said to this thief. That was hope. Well, why was it that Paul said, I boast or I glory in the cross? A few reasons. Number one, looking at the cross, we see the depth of our sin. That's always the most important first step. The first step in knowing God is to know who we are. We're sinners. We don't deserve Him. We don't deserve life. We don't deserve His love. And we look at the cross and we realize the depth of our sin. You never know how deep the well is until you lower the rope and see how far you have to lower the rope. We were so far down, boy, did God have to lower the rope. He had to send His Son to be like us to come to this earth, to die in our place. Otherwise, there would be no hope. You know, we talk about sin. I think some of us throw the term around quite loosely. I think when we say the word sin, half the time we don't realize just how much sin offends God. That's why you have to look at the cross. You'll never know how offensive sin is to God until you see the Son of God bleeding for our sin. That's what it did. That's the result of it. He had to do that so that we could know God. So it shows the depth of our sin. Secondly, it shows the great love of God. I think, like sin, love is sort of an elusive term. It's hard to understand. How does God love us? What is this everlasting love the Bible talks about? Look at the cross. From the cross, God is saying, I love you this much. Enough to die for you. Enough to go through this so that you could know me. Now that's love. That's love unknown in human history. That God would become one of us and pay a debt that we owe. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, these words, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man one would dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The very best that human love could offer in terms of sacrifice, I suppose, would be a good man dying for another good man. You can think of a parent who would gladly step in a surgical procedure for his child. Oh, I love my child. I'd give any part of my body, anything I could to keep my child from suffering. What is it? You name it, doc. I'll do it. Or we hear of the noble efforts of Secret Service agents who would take a bullet, say, for a president. But God commended his love in that while we were sinners, his enemies, he died for us. So the cross shows us the depth of sin. It shows us the love of God. It shows us more. It shows that it's the only way to salvation. I'm often asked about other religious systems. Well, can I just believe in this and do that thing? I mean, isn't Jesus just one of many ways to God? Look at the cross. That whole issue was settled in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus had a conversation with the Father. He was sweating great drops of blood. Father, in other words, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. If there's some other way for the salvation of the world besides what I am going through and about to complete, let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The fact that Jesus resigned himself to the will of God, went to the praetorium, was sentenced, was crucified, proves there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, but there are many roads to God. Well, there are many roads that offer salvation, but they don't give salvation. Solomon said, there is a way that seems right to a man. All of these ways lead to death, not life. Only one path leads to life, and that's the path of Jesus Christ. You say, that's too difficult. Really? For who? Not for you, not for me. For him it was difficult. He had to sacrifice quite a lot. What about us? We have to trust. We have to turn from sin and turn to him. We have to place all of our faith and all of our weight in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a big sacrifice. It's a big sacrifice, you know. I've given up a lot to follow Jesus. I've heard that before. I've given up a lot. And I go, please, spare me. You've given up a lot. Loneliness, misery, hell. Oh, poor child. You've given up so much. Eternal damnation for eternal life. Oh, yeah, you've really made a big sacrifice. No, he's given up a lot so that you could know him. There's no love like his love. There's no plan of salvation other than the plan that Jesus gave. It mentions here in the text that I'm reading in Galatians, a ritual, circumcision. Paul is ending his little letter, and he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. There was a group of people running around. They're called Judaizers. They said, yes, we believe in God, that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, that He is the Messiah. But the ones that God will receive into the kingdom of the Messiah are those who have kept the law of Moses. They've been circumcised. They keep the dietary regulations, strict legal moral code. Those are the ones God accepts. And that's why Paul says, you're glorying in the flesh. I'll boast in nothing else but the cross of Jesus Christ alone. Now, circumcision was given to the Jews, remember. The eighth day, the male child was to be circumcised, but it was just a shadow of things to come. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, 1 and 2, it's a shadow of things to come. The reality is in Christ. The circumcision was a sign of the Jews that said, I'm stripping away fleshly desires, living for the flesh, and I'll live for God from now on. That's what it meant to designate. But they started trusting in the very act of circumcision rather than what it was pointing to. Just like people do with baptism. How many times have you heard, well, I've been baptized? As if the very act is what saves. Now, don't get me wrong. Baptism is important. And there are other rituals. There are other things that we do as believers that are important. But they're also dangerous. They're dangerous if you start putting your trust in those things for salvation, or you look to them meritoriously rather than looking to Christ. It's very dangerous. Traditions can be beautiful. But I know a lot of people that trust their traditions and their rituals rather than Christ. They glory in them. There was a food company that made a product, a cake mix. It was a smooth, thick, creamy cake mix. Just add water. Didn't sell. People, they found out, were leery of doing so little to make such a great cake mix. They took a poll. People felt they had to contribute more, do more work. You can't just add water and have this great cake. And so nobody trusted it because it was too simple. The food company quickly came up with plan B. Add water, add 2 eggs, beat vigorously, and voila. It sold like crazy because people could add their effort to it. How many people have skipped over the cross of Christ because it sounds too simple? Don't I have to do a lot of different rituals and things, and then maybe God will like me after a while and accept me? No, all you have to do is admit you're a sinner. And look at the cross that shows the depth of your sin, the love of Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. And quit trusting in yourself, in your ritual, in your circumcision, in your baptism, in your confirmation. And trust in Jesus Christ. And so we look at the cross. It shows us those things. And that's why Paul said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, I would say, Paul gloried in it because the cross gives a new dynamic for living. Anybody who ever comes to the cross as an honest, repentant person and asks Jesus to forgive them of their sins, they'll never be the same. They'll come back different. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Every person who meets Christ gets changed. How well I remember that. How well I remember that I didn't expect it. I remember praying. I remember saying those words, coming in genuine, sincere repentance, asking Jesus to forgive me, but I didn't expect to be filled with such peace, to have the burden, the guilt lifted. And I remember feeling, wow, this is amazing. What a new dynamic for life. And that's why we look back, and that's why we do this often in remembrance of Jesus Christ. These two are signs. They are symbols. This is not Christ. We're going to give you a piece of bread, and we're going to give you juice, and we are to do it in a way that is honoring Christ, in a very sincere way. We're not to do it frivolously. But the elements are not Christ themselves. I was raised believing they were, that there was a transformation that took place, and this literally became the literal flesh body of Christ. It's not scriptural. It is a sign. It is a shadow. It points to Christ, but it is not Christ. It's a shadow, the scripture says. If I hold my hand up in this light, I can see my shadow on this table. A shadow of my hand. That shadow is not my hand. My hand's creating the shadow. If you drive down the street several thousand miles, you'll eventually see a sign that says New York City. How foolish it would be for you to jump on that sign and go, I'm here. It says New York City. That is New York City right there. It says it. No, it indicates that you're entering the city. The sign points to the city. It is not the city itself. It's not the substance, it's the sign. We're to take these, honoring Jesus Christ, with a pure conscience, a clear conscience, sins confessed, right with God. And if you are an unbeliever, if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, you're not to take them. Until you do have a relationship with Christ. Because for you to take the body and the signs of the body and the blood, that which points to the fact of a person committing himself to God on that basis, you are actually saying, you're condemning yourself. You haven't really done it, but you're taking the things that say you have, and so you're really adding condemnation, impugning yourself. That's why the Lord's Supper is to be done solely by believers in Jesus Christ, not just members of Calvary Chapel. Any believer is welcome as long as he belongs to Christ. We leave it up to you. We trust that God will speak to your own heart and conscience. If you don't yet know Jesus Christ, we could just say pass it by, or we could say you can know Jesus Christ right now. You could have the absolute assurance that your sins are forgiven right now. Brand new life could happen right now if you would let it happen, if you would ask Him to save you, if you would be willing to admit you've sinned and you're willing to turn from it and turn to Him. If you're willing to do that, then you will be a believer and you can take these elements. And so we're going to pray as the communion board comes, and then I'm going to ask if you haven't made a real commitment, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, to do it tonight. Father, thank you for what the cross means. These elements point to the cross. We look at the cross, a very violent, a very terrible and harsh death, but it's through that death that we have life. We look at the cross and we see what sin does. Because your Son had to hang on that cross in order to procure salvation for the world. It also tells us of your great love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend, and you'd lay down your life for sinners. We also see, Lord, by the cross that there's no other way that a man can be saved or a woman can be saved unless they come through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not by their own merit. It's not by their own thing, their higher consciousness, their new age-ness, their alternate religious system. It's only by Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for what these elements speak of. They speak of all these things to us. And we're humbled in your presence. But Lord, we know that you want your house full. And I can't help but think, what a better opportunity than at the table of the Lord to make sure that we're right with you, to make sure that we know you, that our sins are forgiven. And Lord, just as you turned to that thief and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, without a doubt, certainly, I say to you, you'll be with me in paradise." You'd love to speak those words tonight, to give the assurance of salvation to those who want to have it. Father, I pray that you would move through this audience tonight. And if there are those whom you have called tonight who don't have that assurance, who don't know your love, who aren't yet totally convinced of the depth of their sin and the forgiveness that's available for it, show that to them just now. By a work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then draw, Father, by your Holy Spirit, people here tonight to Jesus Christ. In this very still and holy moment, if you're here this evening, and you want to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, you're willing to admit that you've sinned, that your sins have hurt a holy God, you're willing to admit that apart from Him there's no hope, and you're willing to admit Him into your heart, to take over. You're willing to turn to Him completely, to make Him the master of your life. We'd like you to raise your hand right where you're at, seated here tonight. Raise it up high so I can see your hand. I'll acknowledge you and we'll pray for you. Raise up your hand. If you want to know that your sins are forgiven, if you want to know God's love, you want assurance and entrance into the kingdom of heaven, slip up your hand. Otherwise, we assume every single person in this place is saved. There's one. God bless you. Anyone else? Nothing to be ashamed of. We're all sinners saved by grace. You could be one. Raise your hand up. Father, we pray then for this one so precious to you, so important to you, that if this person were the only one on earth, no doubt you would have sent your son to die because of your great love. And we're so thankful that you have brought this one to the understanding of your love. And right where you are sitting, you that raised your hand, if you would just talk to God and say to Him right now, "I admit it, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for what my sins have done to Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that He died for me that I might know you. Thank you, Lord, that He took my place. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I receive your Son into my heart as my master, as my savior, as my king. Write my name in your book of life, dear Lord, and give me the power to be your disciple. Fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, as we pass these elements out, take them boldly, take them freely, take them with great celebration, because they speak of a past fact with present results. You're cleansed. You're saved. You'll never be any more saved. You may feel more saved, but you'll never be any more saved. So you take these things with the assurance of forgiveness. And then we're going to ask that when you take them, you hold on to the elements till everyone has them together, and then we'll partake of them as a group. It's easy to sort of grow cold in our Christian walk, to adopt a been there, done that attitude. We're around Christian truth and Christian people so much, we can become less thankful. We can come into God's presence with less awe. You may want to look back, perhaps, and remember the first time that you really experienced a touch of God. Maybe you came to church and you just loved the openness of worship, the freedom of worship, the teaching of the Scripture. It came alive to you. But then soon, calluses developed on your heart. God seemed distant because maybe we've moved from that place. It's important to remember that as free as God's grace is, it must never be taken advantage of. To whom much is given, much is required. There is a condition called spiritual obesity. We hear so much. We just keep hearing and hearing and hearing and not exercising, not doing. It doesn't come alive. Pretty soon we don't hear anymore. God has nothing new to say to us. God has nothing to say to us. Why should He? He's spoken, we haven't heeded. And we in this country and we in this church are so blessed. God, bring us a fresh awareness of Your grace and love. We're sorry, Lord, we repent of callousness. That lack of sincerity, Lord, of a judgmental heart and attitude. Free us, Lord. Humble us. Help us, Lord, to exercise what we know is true. Lord, this love we speak of, these tokens of love that are in our very hands right now, these are tokens that we know well, tokens that others do not know well. By Your great grace that is so amazing, motivate us to spread this message abroad, to show it in our lives, to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.